passed away in the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala. Again, the Jews thought at that time what strategy they can use to destroy Islam. So in the time of Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu, one Jewish rabbi comes to Madinatul Munawwara to Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu, and he accepts Islam on the hands of Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu. And perhaps his intention for doing this, he could have accepted Islam where he was, but his intention for doing this was, he thought that he's going to get some fame and credit, that Usman radiallahu anhu will give him some credit and fame and praise him, that look at this man, he was a Jewish rabbi and he left his religion and he came to Islam. But Hazrat Usman radiallahu anhu did not give him any attention. He did not give him any fame. Usman radiallahu anhu made him a Muslim, but he did not give him any credit, you know, to announce it amongst other Sahaba that look at this person, you know, what a great sacrifice he made. He left his religion and he came to accept Islam. Allah Ta'ala perhaps granted Usman radiallahu anhu that insight, that he doesn't know whether this person's intentions are correct or incorrect. So now he is a Muslim and he starts propagating and he wants to start putting his own thoughts and his own aqid and own beliefs. He tried his tricks in Madinatul Munawwara, but he knows at that time Madinatul Munawwara was full with Sahaba radiallahu anhu and great tabi'in. He knew that this is one place he cannot get his way through because immediately they will catch up with him. Eventually he left Madinatul Munawwara and he went to some other countries like Egypt and these countries where Islam was still not so strong at that time. And amongst the new Muslims he began propagating his own beliefs. And that is how the Shiism came about. We find that is how Shias had come about. And till this day and time we find, unfortunately, how many of our innocent people living in the poorer areas like Chatsworth, Phoenix, they are being influenced by this Shiism. But if you go back and trace the original root of it, we find the original root was the Yahud. Again, it was the Jews trying to misguide the Muslims, trying to create a conflict, trying to create a division in the Muslims, and they brought about this own religion of theirs. In the name of respecting the Ahlul Bayt, in the name of giving virtue to Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, they had discredited all the other Sahaba. They said all the other Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Maliyad Billah, became Murtads, and they had their own beliefs about all these things. So we find this also again was the plot of the Jews. Until now we can see how much this is being spread around. If you go to Madinatul Munawwara itself, leave alone anywhere else, Madinatul Munawwara, you will find that the Shias are filled there. They are sitting and crying and mourning and doing all very, very strange things. Go to Makkatul Mukarramah, in the Masjid al-Haram, you will find these people are sitting there and they are doing their own things. So we find this is now how these people have planned and plotted to destroy Islam. Then when we come into our zamana, into our period of time, if you look back maybe 100-150 years back, when the British were ruling India, then we find again they had plotted to destroy Islam. How they plotted to destroy Islam? There were some so-called knowledgeable people in that time who they had bribed. And this is something that is proven in the books of history. In our books of history, and as well as the English books of history, you'll find that they have actually written the names of those people, that the British had bribed those people, and then they began concocting and making up their own beliefs. And till this day and time, those people have great followers who have great titles for those people. But you know, this was this type of a Hazrat, and that was that type of a Hazrat. But if you really look back and see, that Hazrat was bribed by the British. Why? To create a division in the Muslims. Similarly, Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, the Qadiani is a misguided sect. He also was one of the people that were bribed by the British at that time to come out with his own sect, come out with his own beliefs, with his own religion, and he started off his own thing. So in that time also, they have created that division. Until now we can see how much that division is still existing till this day and time, that those people are followed and those beliefs are followed, and people think that that is the haqq and that is the truth. And in this day and time, as we mentioned previously, one in one bayan, that the television also was a product of the Jews. When the Jews had seen that they have no chance against the Muslims on the battlefield, they had seen that when the Muslims come out in jihad, they are so devoted to that jihad, and they fight with so much of valor and so much of bravery. Because when a Muslim comes out in jihad, he comes out with this intention that, oh Allah, take my life away today. I want to become shaheed today. We find till now the mujahideen that are fighting, every morning they are waking up at the Hajj time and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, make this our last day. They don't go on the battlefield with this in their mind that we got a wife behind, we got children behind, we got families behind. They go in the battlefield looking at Jannat in front of them. They see, the hadith says, Al-Jannatu tahta zilali suyuf. The Jannat lies under the shades of the swords. The sword is to just hit your neck and you just fall down and you are going to Jannat. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum saw it when they fought in the battlefield. They've seen that there's Jannat in front of us. Why must we stay back then? Let us go forward. Why must we be afraid to die? Let us go forward and get killed. So the Mujahideen till this day and time, they fight with that valor and that bravery. So when the Kuffar had seen that they have no chance with the Mujahideen on the battlefield, they thought to themselves, we need to look for a strategy and we need to look for a way that will misguide this people to such an extent that there will be no mother left in the world to give birth to a Mujahid. And there will be no Mujahid born from any woman. Because all the children will come out, they will be inclined to all wrong types of things. They will be inclined to all haram things. They will be inclined to sports. They will be inclined to all things that have absolutely no benefit for them. So where can they ever be productive? How can they ever come out in the field and make jihad? So that is when they invented the television. And we see how effective this strategy of the Jews was, that till this day and time, how many places you will go and see the parents, the children, mothers, daughters, sons, all of them have got that haram television in front of them, and all that haram and all that immorality, all of them are just watching it and enjoying it. Not realizing that this is a strategy of the Jews. This is how they try to misguide us. This is how they are misguiding our youth today. And then the father comes and complains, my son is doing this, my daughter is doing this. Obviously, when he's going to look at that haram on the television, he's also going to be inclined towards that. When you're going to see that zina on the television, you're going to be inclined towards zina. When you're going to see the drugs on television, you will be inclined towards that. We don't understand and realize how much effect this has on the human mind. So this is another way. But what I wanted to mention finally, and the main thing what I wanted to speak about today, is one of the very, very great strategies of the Jews at this day and time, and one of the very, very great plots and plans, is how can they disconnect the masses and the layman from the ulama. They understand and realize that the layman, the normal person who does not have knowledge, his deen is in the ulama. If he will go and hold firm to an alim, and he will take the advice of that alim, and he will follow the advice of that alim, we find that person, inshallah, he will be steadfast. That person, inshallah, gradually you will find changes coming in his life. Gradually you will find that person being more productive in deen and dunya. So this is what is the plot, that how can they cut off people from ulama. And obviously then they have different ways of propaganda, and you'll get different people in the name of Islam coming about, modernists, and people writing different articles, which me and you cannot see. We think to ourselves we must be very, very broad-minded and accommodate everyone. But just like how Abdullah bin Sabah in his time, he had misguided the people, and how St. Paul Lewis had misguided the Christians, we find in this day and time there are many people like that who are writing articles, writing newsletters, so-called luminaries in Islam. They are giving lessons on hadith, they are teaching hadith kitabs, they are teaching tafsirs. They have become so great that they make their own tafsirs of the Quran Sharif. We have got group of people also in the name of modernism, or in the name of liberality, or in some other name, liberalism, they are misguiding us. And many of us cannot see this. Now the person writes an article, ulama are not fulfilling their duties in this day and time, and a whole lot of things, and why the alim don't do this, and why the alim don't do that. There was one alim went to one of the universities to give a bayan. And he comes back and he tells me, that I went to this university to give a bayan, and he spoke in the bayan about the beard, the importance of the beard. What wrong did he do by speaking about the importance of the beard? Maybe some people don't have a beard, but at least they should know in their heart that the correct thing for me was to have the beard. This was the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. All the Anbiya alayhi salam that had come before. It is important and essential for me to have this. If I do not have it, it is a deficiency on my side. I should make tawbah and make istighfar. But I should not try and justify what I am doing. That I don't have a beard, so I am justifying it. So this Ali went and he spoke about this. And then he tells me after he finishes the bayan, then he gets a whole lot of people coming to him, whole lot of students coming to him and asking him that, where's your proof for this? Which hadith it comes in? And alhamdulillah, he was very, very well prepared also. He quoted to them, Bukhari Sharif, this hadith comes. This is mentioned about the beard. In Muslim Sharif, this hadith comes. And then they started making a whole lot of different stories and excuses and giving arguments why they should not have beards. And then they tell him that, why do your ulama only speak about beards? Why don't speak about sports? So what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam come to this world to teach us about sports? How many hadith shows all the different sports? Yes, you should stay. Obviously a person should stay fit. It is essential for him to stay fit so that he is ready to make jihad at all times. But that was not the theme of the hadiths, that the hadith only is speaking about that. So what I am showing you now is that in this day and time also, unfortunately, there are many people out there in the name of Islam trying to misguide the Muslims. And they are bringing different terms they are giving to us, which normal people cannot pick up. And what is their main, one great strategy, as I mentioned, is to cut off the layman from the ulama. We find in the past there were certain towns and certain places, when this condition had come about, that the laymen became one group and the ulama became one group. You find that a normal person will never go to consult with an alim, they never phone an alim, they never have any communication with an alim. He thought that the ulama are totally separate entity and we are totally separate entity. Then many ulama write that in certain places the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even came. Because obviously, how can a person be guided? What knowledge does he have of Islam? The only way that he's going to get the knowledge is via an alim, by sitting in the company of an alim, by asking an alim. How often do we go and ask questions nowadays? Very, very rarely you find a person coming and asking a question. How much do we know of namaz? How much do we know of the different laws of zakat? And that is why, because we do not ask questions, and for years and years we carry on making mistakes. And sometimes when a man is 40, 50 years of age, he decides to ask, and then the person tells him, you know what, all these years you were doing it wrong. But if he had went to ask from the very, very beginning, we find he would have protected himself from this. So as I mentioned, this is one of the strategies of the Jews of this day and time, that they are trying to cut off the lame man from the ulama. And as I mentioned, in different ways they will try and degrade and disgrace ulama. Imam Shahrani Rahmatullah Ali mentioned, رُحُومُ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَسْمُومَةٌ. The flesh of the ulama is poisonous. What he meant by this is that if you make ghibat of a normal person and you speak of a normal person, it is detrimental, it is dangerous, but not so dangerous. But if you make ghibat of an alim, then it is like you are eating poison. Because then you are totally destroying yourself. We find it has become common now. Every place you go to, or many of people you will go to speak to, and immediately they start speaking, this Mulana is like this, and this alim is like this, and this alim is like that. Now first you must understand and realize ulama are also human beings. They are normal people like us. It is possible for them to make mistakes. It is possible for them to make errors. Sometimes a person does not understand the context of what was done, and in that he will jump to conclusions. Once I happened to go for a nikah to a certain place, and after the nikah immediately there was a walima. But I was not invited for the walima, I was only invited for the nikah. Basically the person who was getting married, I knew him, so he asked me to come for the nikah. But for some reason or the other, he did not invite me for the walima, maybe he had a limited amount. So after the nikah, I came out to remove my vehicle, and there was a person that was blocking me. So I sent a message to that person, if you can please move your car. So immediately he comes to me and he tells me, you know what, Mulana, I think you should know better than to partake in the walima and sunnah. So I told him, brother, what you're saying is right, to partake in the walima and sunnah, but that is if you're invited for the walima. If you are not invited for the walima, it is not permissible for you to partake in the walima. But what I am showing you is how that man already jumped to a conclusion without understanding the circumstances that this is a Mulana and he is not practicing on a sunnah. One person, one alim, once he tells me that he had the dawah in his place, actually not actually his place, his parents' place, and I think they serve prawns in the dawah. So one layman comes and he says, this is an alim, and where's his brains? He's putting prawns in the dawah. Now that person does not realize and understand that the prawns issue is an issue that is of difference of opinion. There are some ulama who feel that prawns is totally permissible. There is nothing wrong with eating prawns. And you get some ulama who feel that it is makruh. But this alim was of the view that it was totally permissible. So what is wrong if he had served that in his dawah? Why do you make an issue of something when there are ulama who are permitting it? So immediately that normal person jumps to a conclusion in this way. So we find that we are very, very judgmental nowadays. Unfortunately, we are very, very quick to jump to conclusions. A person makes a small mistake or he says something not understanding the context, not understanding what the person meant, immediately we want to jump to conclusions and degrade the person and say, you know what, this person doesn't know what he speaks, or this person is like this, or this person is like that. Now this is incorrect. Especially for people like us who are total jahils, we are total ignorant people, we don't have any knowledge, we don't have anything to upgrade. Why do we then try to criticize the greater people? So this was against the method of our ulama. They never just criticize people for no reason. And it is something very, very dangerous for us just to criticize a person. Many a times that person can be a saint in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can be very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are jumping to criticize him. Hazrat Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi, the incident is famous. You mentioned this incident in the past. There is one buzurg of that time, a great saint of that time, who years that Mawlana Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi had declared the crow to be halal. Now you get different types of crows. Certain crows eat flesh and eat meat of animals, and certain crows only live on seeds and on grain. So Mawlana Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi had declared a fatwa to say that those crows which only live on grain and only live on seeds, those crows are halal to consume. Now this man did not understand what Mawlana Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi said, and immediately he jumps to a conclusion to say that today these people are making crow halal, tomorrow they will go and make vulture and eagle halal. And he just had to say this one statement, and he was such a pious person that all times he had the drive to do good deeds, he had that enthusiasm to do good deeds, and all that enthusiasm, everything is just lost. He's waking up for the Hajj, he can't wake up. He's reading the Quran Sharif, he's not getting that sweetness that he experienced before. It has all just left his heart. And now he's crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, please guide me, assist me, what happened? What wrong did I do? He goes to another saint of that time and he tells him, tell me, did you speak bad of a certain saint? Did you make some bad statement of someone? Then he thinks, he says, yes, I made the statement of Mawlana Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayhi. And the saint tells him that now you go to Mawlana right now and you go ask him for maaf. And that's the only solution for your problem. If you want that feeling to come back, that is a saint of that time. We have so little bit of deen in us. So little bit of deen in us. If that little bit of deen goes away, what will be our condition? So he goes and in the night he spends the night in Saharanpur or somewhere, and he sees in a dream that Mawlana Gangohi Rahmatullah is telling him that go back, I make you maaf. And he wakes up in the morning and alhamdulillah, we find all those kafiyat and all that sweetness he was experiencing, all had come back to him. There is one incident I will tell you that happened very, very recently. And something that not just I read in the kitabs, or not something that is just hear and say, but something that I know the people who were involved in this incident personally. There was one person, his daughter was living far away. She was married far away. And he had got the information that his daughter's husband had given her 3 talaqs. So the daughter had some children. So he goes to that place And with him he takes an Ali with him, who is a relative of his, and maybe one two of his other relatives. And he goes to that place, and he goes to the husband of the daughter, and he tells him that, you know what, I have come to pick my daughter up. You have given my daughter 3 talaqs, your nikah is now over with her, she is haram for you. She will only become halal when she will remarry, and the next husband divorces her after that. If you want to remarry her, maybe it will be permissible. But this is the masla. And the alim also explains the same thing. But in the meanwhile, the son-in-law and his family were very, very wealthy and influential people in that place. To such an extent that even the police of that place were totally under them. They just had to say something and the police were prepared to do it also. So in that, alim was explaining to these people this masla, and one person from there, he clouts the alim. And tells him, who are you to tell us what to do? Anyway, that whole incident was finished, that episode was finished. As I mentioned, the alim couldn't even take any revenge, even if he wanted to take revenge, because those people were so wealthy and influential people that even the law also was as though in their hands. And just a few years after that, this person dies, and Allah Ta'ala gives him a death in his young age, and such a death that he is involved in some crash or something, and we find his whole body is split into bits and pieces. So you didn't even get his body to read janazah namaz for. And this person who was involved in this incident, he tells me that from that time I knew something very bad is going to happen to this person. Because from the time he had slept that alim, I knew this alim was telling him haq, he was telling him the truth. And it wasn't a very, very pious alim or something. He was an ordinary person. He was an ordinary alim, not a very pious alim, or someone who I can say that, you know, a very senior alim or something. But this person slaps him, and Allah Ta'ala showed in this very world, and this I'm speaking about his present times, this happened in the last few years. Allah Ta'ala showed us in this very world that the disrespect, what detrimental harm he had. That this person had slept that alim, and this is how he was punished in this way. Imam Hussain Ahmad Mandir Rahmatullah Alayhi, there's so many incidents about him. Inshallah, some other time we will mention those incidents. But we find that, as I mentioned, in this day and time, it is the plot of the Jews and the Yahud that how they can cut off the layman from the ulama. So it is essential as normal people that we affiliate ourselves to the ulama. We try and take, alhamdulillah, we have very senior ulama in this country, and particularly in Durban. We affiliate ourselves to them, we take benefit from their programs, and we take their advices. We will find, inshallah, not only in deen, but even in dunya also, Allah Ta'ala will guide us tremendously through their barakah. May Allah Ta'ala guide us. Okay.
Let us also correct our intention that this deen that we are learning, that inshallah we're going to make amal upon it. Because a person can have knowledge about the entire deen, and if he does not practice upon it, that knowledge of this is useless. Initially I needed to start with the first ayat, but I'm going to digress a little bit today, simply because the Imam Sahib just told me before the Azan that one of the brothers who used to frequent this masjid, he passed away now. Inshallah, his janazah will be after Jumal Salat in Riverside, Dawoodbai. I personally known him, so whenever I used to come into Coventry Street, he used to be in the butcher section, I used to talk to him. And he always used to ask something about deen. That's why today I just want to speak a little on this particular aspect. The hadith is talab al-ilm, that seeking of knowledge, it is fard upon every Muslim and every Muslimah, female also. The reason I'm saying this is because there are many ayats in the Quran where Allah Ta'ala talks about death. And in Surah Jummah, Allah Ta'ala says, this death that you are fleeing away from, it is going to overtake you. We are making so much effort in this world for this body, and this body is going to rot in the qabr. In fact, when a person dies, if he doesn't go to a mortuary, leave his body, after a week he will not even sit close to that body. Because when it starts rotting, it gives off a stench. But we have heard of many, many occasions of our akabir, that when you go to the qabrs, you find that a sin comes out from the qabr. Why is that? The reason is mentioned in the second ayah that was recited to وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that Allah Ta'ala created man and jinn for the sole purpose of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we think we are going to live forever and ever. Perform salah is a part of anybody. Are we doing anything over and above that? How much time those people that are working, for example, if he's a computer technician, he's going to study so hard, he's going to learn about his computers, why he wants to be one of the best in his field. And then one day he has this intention that maybe I can open up my own business. If it is a business owner, he maybe starts small, he wants to grow, he wants to expand. What is the ultimate goal? Respected elders, brothers in Islam, our ultimate goal is we are going to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is that business, is that computer technician, mind focus on Allah Ta'ala when he is doing his work. And this is the sad worry. Because Allah Ta'ala says, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalikal Kitab, in this book, La Rayba Fi, Hudan Lil Muttaqeen, in this book there is no doubt. That means whatever Allah Ta'ala tells you, this the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is haq, it is a truth. Hudan lil muttaqeen, it is a guidance for those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was standing in one of the shops the other day and I saw that the people had a list that sign your name and your address, because it is alleged that in Guatemala prison they are desecrating the Quran. The thought is very, very noble, that you should all write to the consulate, maybe American consulate, and you should all maybe also object. But why is it that the Americans and the British and the non-Muslims can trip upon the Muslims and do what they want to us? You and I don't have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Had you and I had the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believe me, the non-Muslims would never have come near us. During the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, if they went into the jungle and when they came into Africa, it's a fact, they came to give dawah. They told the animals that we are coming in here. And please, we are the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We are asking you to leave. If you do not, then you've got to suffer the consequences. The wild animals went out by their drones. Imagine a mere kalam, just a spoken word to the animals, and the animals would leave. What was the taqwa of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in? There was one incident of a Sahabi who sat on the lion and rode the lion. If we see a lion, we'd be charging the opposite direction. So what fikr are we making truly? Are we really conscious? Are we really coming to terms with it? That I'm going to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We hear the mayyit announcement, we'll say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Believe me, respected elders and brothers, that is just on our tongue. If we look at many ayat in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul. Follow Allah and follow His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How much are we following of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Believe me, just wearing the garb in this, fearing that is not enough. Your entire 24 hours must be in accordance with the Sunnah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To that extent, you're eating, you're sleeping, you're mixing, your trade. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala would not allow anybody to trade if they did not know the masla and masail of trade. You find today many times a business person, you owe him 10 rand, he owes you 20 rand, says, alright, let's just make the difference. You cannot work out the difference, you've got to pay the person the 10 rand, he's got to then give you the 20 rand in your hand. We do these things and it doesn't bother us. It doesn't even hurt our heart. Why? Because the hearts of ours are so soiled, our hearts are so absorbed with the dunya. And what is dunya? We have heard this term many, many times, dunya. Every person has a different type of a dunya. Dunya is not world. One person has a passion for cars, that's his dunya. One person has a passion for clothes, that becomes his dunya. So that thing which takes you and absorbs you away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is your dunya. And we've got to be so afraid that I'm getting absorbed in this. How will I answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Hazrat Talha bin Ubaidullah radiallahu ta'ala was one of the Ashara Mubashara. Those 10 Sahabis that were given, glad tidings in this world that they were given, Jannah. Once he came home, and he looked very sad and he looked downtrodden. His wife asked him, "Oh Talha, what is it that saddens you?" Talha, from the age of a very young age, probably in his, when he just became a teenager, his parents encouraged him to go into business. And at the young age of 17, he became a Muslim. And he was a very, very wealthy businessman. And he used to spend a lot in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when his wife asks him this question, he tells his wife, that, "Oh my wife, I am so afraid that I've got this wealth and I don't know how I will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this wealth." But mashallah, look at the women folk of that time. She says, "Oh Talha, spend it in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." He says, "I was so worried that when I was coming home, I was thinking that what answer are you going to give to me? I was thinking that our circumstances in our home is going to change because we are going to be spending the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But oh my wife, I'm so pleased now with this answer." And this is because the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala, whatever Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they believe and they accept it and they follow. Atiullahu atiullahu, they followed Allah and they followed Rasul. You and I cannot even come in the, even the shadow of the dust that we throw upon. Why? Because they were steeped in kufr. They were in jahiliyyah. We have the so-called academic intelligence. During that time, that type of academic intelligence wasn't there. But when the truth came to them, then they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says, "Alam ya'ani lil-ladina amanu an taqsha'a qulubuhum lidhikrillah wa ma nazala min al-haq wa la yakunu kal-ladina utul al-kitab min qablu fatala 'alayhim al-amr fa kasat qulubuhum." Has not the time arrived for the believers that their hearts in all humility should engage in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's what Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran. And of the truth which has been revealed, and that they should not become like those to whom the book was given aforetime. So Allah Ta'ala tells the believers, don't become like the people of Bani Israel, the Yahud, the Nasar before those times. They were given the book. Those books, the Torah, the Injil, were all haqq. But what happened? But long ages passed over them and their hearts grew hard. For many among them, rebellious transgressors. And that is what's happening now. As time is passing, we are going further and further away from the time of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our hearts are becoming harder and harder. It is getting more and more absorbed into the world around us. We are forgetting Allah Ta'ala more and more. That is why so many times people are lifting up their hands. People say, "You know, my dua is not accepted." And we are going around looking, you know, then we will find one wali and then we will ask him to make dua. Yet Allah Ta'ala will accept the dua of any believer. But there are also conditions. As far as dua is concerned, there are also conditions, inshallah, maybe we just mention one or two in here. One is that a person must always eat halal. How often do we go to a store and pick up and take the time to read that what is the ingredients of this food? They don't bother us. So we will eat food and then we want to know why is it that we cannot make our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as it's haram in the body, the Yahud and the Nasara knows that the du'as of the Muslims are not accepted. And they know it. Believe me, they studied the deen and they know this deen better than you and I know this deen. And they are using all these ploys to take us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Allah ta'ala says, has the time not come for the believers that they must turn their heart? This heart. That's what Allah ta'ala mentions. There are many ayahs that we are going to mention some today. It is this heart, not the physical heart. The heart is the spiritual heart attached to the soul. That this heart must turn to Allah ta'ala. Every time Bani Adam commits one sin, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says one black dot sits onto the heart. When a person repents, then the black dot is removed. If a person does not repent, then it increases the black dot to that extent that eventually the entire heart will be engulfed in blackness. Khatam Allahu ala qulubihim. Allah ta'ala places a seal over their hearts. That person will never ever be able to feel any good. He'll never be able to khatam Allahu ala qulubihim wa ala sam'ihim wa ala sar. He'll never be able to see good. He'll never be able to hear good. Why? The heart is totally engulfed. Allah ta'ala puts a seal on his eyes. Allah ta'ala puts a seal on his ears. Do these things not bother us? Do we go on day in, day out and say, it's okay, I can transgress? Allah ta'ala is Ghafoorur Rahim. But please remember, respected elders, brothers, Allah ta'ala is also Al-Adl. Allah ta'ala is a very just master. When Allah ta'ala is going to exercise his justice on us, there'll be no advocate, there'll be no law team that is going to help us. And this is something that we need to take stock of ourselves, and we need to worry about it. That what am I doing consciously every day, every moment to improve my akhlaq? Many sahabis came to Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is this deen? Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, good conduct. This akhlaq is part of this good conduct. And look at this importance of akhlaq. In the 21st para, Allah Ta'ala says, "Uqtul ma uhi ilayka min al-kitab wa aqim as-salat. Inna as-salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal-munkar wa la dhikrullahi akbar." That verily this namaz has the ability to stop a person from shameful deeds. That the ability, namaz can stop us from shameful deeds and iniquities. That means if a person performs salah according to the way Allah Ta'ala in Nabi Akram has shown us, it will begin to wash away all our sins. We will stop committing sins. The question is that the Muslims are reading namaz 5 times a day, but yet they are committing sins more than they are reading their namaz. So what is the condition of that namaz? That namaz is not doing anything. There's something wrong with the namaz. That is why in Sabbi Kisma Rabbika al-A'la, Allah tells us, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ وَصَلَّى. Look at the order. قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Successful indeed is a person who has reformed himself. He's made tazkiyah of his nafs. If he has not reformed himself, this person is not successful. And then Allah Ta'ala says, وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ. And he has remembered his Lord. He has made the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not once a week, not once a month. And it is a sad how the Christians go once a week to church. Today the Muslims are in many, many places. How many times during Jummah? It seems that, you know, we only have Jummah Salah. We are in 5 times namaz. What is happening in the 5 times namaz? The masjid are full. Any area that you go on today of Jummah, alhamdulillah, it is full. After that, we are the Muslims. And these are things that we need to take stock of. We need to be honest to ourselves. How am I going to account to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then Allah says, وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّي فَصَلَّى. Now why that order? قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Successful indeed is a person who has reformed himself. Any person who even has an iota of pride will not enter Jannah until he has cleansed himself of that pride, and that is through the fire of Jahannam. There is nothing that goes into Jannah that is impure. And understand this, many times we think, you know, I don't have pride. A simple thing, like if a person tells the person, you know, you must have your pants above your ankle. Yeah, you know, you ulama, all like that. That is all. First, it's very easy to condemn. We don't say that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has instructed us on this. You ask the person, pull your pants and walk around in the public like that. The person won't do it. Why? Because it's, you know, it's degrading. How can I walk with my pants like that? But for namaz, why is it that only for namaz that you are holding your pants above your ankle? So here, respected elder, I'm not looking down upon anybody. Wallahi Azim, I'm not doing it. But if you cut your beard less than 4 fingers, it is haram. And how serious is this haram? 24 hours of the day you are in a state of haram. When you are reading your namaz, it's in a state of haram. You are giving charities in a state of haram. When every good act that you are doing it in a state of haram. That is how much love we have for Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That we can flaunt the sunnah and we think nothing of it. We think nothing of it. Where is our shame? We've lost our shame. We've lost our shame. On the day of Qiyamah, we want to drink from the house of Kawthar. We want to go to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, O Nabi of Allah, please intercede for me. But when the time comes to trample on the sunnah, we are the first to trample on the sunnah. What type of Muslims are we today? Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, when the kuffar came to him and told him, O Abu Bakr, would you believe that if somebody tells you can go to the seven heavens in one night and come back and say, it's possible? He says, no. He says, your friend Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he did this, I believe. On this, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became Siddiq. He did not think for one second in his mind, will the Nabi of Allah be able to go in one night and come back? He did not think for one moment, must I go and ask Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that O Nabi of Allah, did you travel? When are we going to learn and wake up as Muslims? When are we going to turn our attention and remember Allah Ta'ala for the 24 hours that we are living? Or is it dunya, dunya, chase, chase after that buck, chase after that buck and you are going to go into that cover. And when the azab of the cover comes, it is haq. There is nobody to save you, not your mothers, not your fathers, not your friends, nobody. Let us begin to wake up to these realities. So Allah Ta'ala constantly reminds you, and your whole life is shown to you. Allah Ta'ala says, اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُوا وَلَعُوا وَالْدِينَةُ وَالْتَفَاقُمُ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُمُ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ اِعْلَمُوا. It is a command, it is an imperative. No. You find that the first person is a group of children between the ages of 2 to 6. Their whole life, they think is playing. They get up, they play. They go to sleep, everything, they just play. The mother dresses them, feeds them, wipes. Their whole life is about play. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبُ. Allah Ta'ala talks about play. La'ibu wa la'u, then you'll find that from age 7 till about 12, you find mutual rivalry between children. I can throw the stone further than you. I can do this better than you. You know, I got more than you. And you find the children always want to come. They stop it. They don't want to. For a few moments, they will stop it. They'll carry on like that. But you are the child, age 8 or 9. They could play like the child between the age of 5 and 6. He says, no, 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 no. That is not for me. So he rejects the last stage. لَعِبُوا وَلَحُوا وَزِينَةُ. And then you'll find they come to adornment, the teenager, age 13 to 19. What is he concerned about? I'm wearing a Nike, I'm wearing diesel, you know what type of a techie I'm wearing, you know what type of a car I'm driving. It is all about adornment. And we are still, as some of us have never left that stage as adults, we are still shopping this adornment. You tell him to be playing like the child of 11 years and 10 years? No, 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 that's not for me. Now he won't go and play soccer, he won't go and play cricket because the clothes are not going to get dirty. So he's rejected that stage. وَتَفَاقُرُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ. And now from age 20 to about 30, he is now pursuing a career. And his mind is only goal on that. Now you tell him about, that you find that a lot of the students that go to university, they don't worry, casual, everything now. I'm not worried about adornment, I'm not worried about those things. وَتَكَاثُرُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And then he wants to begin to make wealth after the age of 30. And then become over the age of 50, well, awlad, and then what about his children and his grandchildren? And every time as man keeps on progressing to the first stage, into the second stage, he rejects the last stage. But what happens when his time comes for death? Now he wants to reject the entire world that he's been living with. It is too late. So Allah Ta'ala tells you, Allah Ta'ala warns you, that is why the ayat is written here. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. The book, in it there is no doubt in it. هُدَلِّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is the guidance for those who have taqwa. If you have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever is mentioned in the Quran, you will accept it. You will not doubt it. whatever is to shown to the according to the Sharia and the Sunnah, you are not going to challenge it. But when this heart is not the one that has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala mentioned we are all, we call ourselves mu'min, alhamdulillah. Let us look at the definition in the Quran. In Surah Anfal, Allah Ta'ala mentioned, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما المؤمنون الذين إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم إنما المؤمنون the mu'min are those people إذا ذكر الله وجلت قلوبهم when the name of Allah Ta'ala is taken they have trembled with fear. Let us be honest that when we hear the name of Allah even when we hear the Azan do our hearts ever tremble with fear? We read the Quran, do our hearts ever tremble even once, maybe in 6 months, once in a year, does it ever happen to us? So Allah Ta'ala says, the mu'min are those that when the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taken, their hearts tremble with the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Allah Ta'ala is your Rabb, Allah Ta'ala is your master, Allah Ta'ala is your creator, your sustainer, your cherisher. And when a person begins to have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find that eventually inshallah it will enter into love. And when a person has the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will lovers do for each other? Look at the lives of the awliya. Some people, many of them, whatever they want, they can lift up their hands, but they don't ask him. Once a person came to Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Al-Ghawi Rahmatullah Alayh, and they gave him like a ta'wiz, ischemia. Ischemia means you can turn things into gold. So he gave to Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Al-Ghawi Rahmatullah Alayh. Mawlana Rashid Ahmad Al-Ghawi left it on the shelf. A week later, this person came by. He said, oh, I say you couldn't use the thing that we gave to you. Where is it? Mullah Rashid Ahmad looked in his cupboard. He found that they must have cleansed it. While they were cleaning the cupboard, they threw it away. So those things didn't even bother them. Today, if we had to get a Taoist, we would sit in one corner and convert everything to gold. Mountains and mountains and mountains and mountains. And we'd be so content that, you know, I could not go. That was the condition. As the Shaykh Muhammad mentioned the Fazal Ya'mal, the one that was a Habshi, Habshi ever seen his darkened complexion. This person was walking and he had some firewood on his head. So while he was walking, a person came past and thought to himself, look at this Habshi. Why does he make his living out? Selling firewood. So the Habshi took off the firewood, he put it to the ground and he made dua, Allah Ta'ala tells him to grow. So he looked at that person and he told him, is this what you are looking for? He made dua again and the thing came back to his original wood and he put it. This person felt embarrassed, he repented and he carried on. The waliyas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't want this world. The whole idea is that every one of us must strive to make our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us not rely on men. Because Allah Ta'ala says, Allahu khayrul raziqin, Allah Ta'ala is a raziq. Allah Ta'ala provide the sustenance. But we always think that, you know, if I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to get that money. If I don't do this for my boss, I'm not going to get this. Believe me, our sustenance.